quarter here. If you're looking for the book of Philemon in the Bible, it is hard to find because it's basically only one page, and it's right between Titus and Hebrews.
I've got it.
You've got it?
So.
You got it too. Okay.
I have an initial question.
Sure.
Where does Philemon live? Where does
We don't know.
Oh, okay. Well, we know that Paul is in Rome in prison.
We don't know that.
Isn't that what he says?
He says he's in prison. He says he's in prison, but we don't know for sure. He's because remember he's imprisoned a couple of times.
Oh.
He's in prison for 3 years in Caesarea. Before he's sent to Rome, he's imprisoned here and there in the course of his journey.
Okay.
So we know he's in prison, but we don't know that he's in prison in Rome.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, there is not enough context to this letter to definitively date it.
Mm-hmm.
We actually don't know when this was written. Most scholars put it after 2 Corinthians. And so, let me just grab that date quickly. 2 Corinthians is probably around 56 or 57 of the Common Era. And so most scholars put Philemon a little bit after that, so maybe 58. But they're really just guessing. Nobody really knows.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
You know, scholars are more of an educated guess than anything else.
So this is written to an individual.
This is written to an individual, not to a community. Philemon is the name of a person.
He's the head of a church, right?
We think so. Although we don't know that for sure either.
Okay.
We know very little about this letter. But the reason that it ended up in the Bible is that it really shows Paul's concept of, or Paul's vision of the concept of agape, of love within the Christian community. And so that's why the letter's in here. The problem with it is that, and you'll see this as we read it, it's been used throughout history to give a biblical justification for slavery. This is one of the texts that people who owned slaves, particularly in the American South, pointed to and said, see, God's okay with slavery, it's in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So it has a problematic history. But the reason it was originally included in 500 CE when they were putting together what books were going to be in the Bible was because of the way Paul talks about agape love.
How do you spell that?
Agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's Greek. Greek has three different words for love. Eros, which is romantic or passionate love. Philos, like in Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, love between people who are closely connected. And agape, which is a more general love for the whole world.
And how do you spell philos?
Philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. And then Eros is E-R-O-S.
Yeah.
And so when we read it in English, and Jesus or Paul is telling the disciples to love one another, he's using the word agape. And that just gets translated into English as love, which of course in English we conflate all those meanings into the one word. So we're less specific, which can be confusing, right? Because you tend to think about love as a feeling, and really agape love is carries a connotation not so much of I feel love, for the world, but that I choose to love beyond my circle. Right? Eros is the, oh, I fell in love, I'm so overcome with, you know, with emotion. Philos is the reason it gets translated brotherly love is that it's got that connotation of, I love you because we're connected. I may not like you very much, but I love you. You know, that sibling, cousin, good friend, you know, love. Yep. And then agape, which is the, I don't have to love you. I haven't fallen in love with you. We aren't connected enough that I have to love you. But I choose to love you. So Greek makes those distinctions. And, of course, in English, we don't. We just lump it all together.
It's too bad we don't. We'll have to extend our vocabulary a little bit more.
Mm-hmm. Hi, Sue.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good morning, all of you.
Oh, very good.
I'm good.
You're here, so.
Yes, exactly.
So to be alive.
No one's ever going to be here.
Just being present and breathing has to come for something.
Absolutely. So we're just kind of introducing Philemon. We haven't started reading yet.
Okay.
So, was there anything else I wanted to say about this? Here are some little bits that we know that we've picked up from other places. There are two people in this letter. Philemon, to whom the letter is addressed, and Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave. Now, couple of things I want to say. It's possible that these aren't real names, because Philemon means beloved one, and Onesimus means useful. And Paul says, Onesimus has been useful to me. So it's entirely possible that these aren't real names, that these are pseudonyms that Paul gave to the situation or whatever.
Repeat that. Philemon means, what did you say?
Philemon means beloved one.
Beloved one. And the other means useful.
Means useful. So there is some scholarly discussion that maybe this isn't a real situation at all, that maybe this is just a letter that Paul made up to illustrate the concept he was trying to illustrate, that concept of agape love.
And it all sort of equal.
Yes. Yes, Sue?
So sort of like a parable?
Kind of like a parable, although virtual isn't quite the right word, but a pretend letter is a thing in Greek literature of the time, that you would send around a letter that appeared to be from one person to another, but it was never two real people. It was just a letter that was meant to be widely circulated to illustrate
a point.
Or to entertain people. They were also done for entertainment among the upper classes.
Does it not sound like it's all that entertaining?
No. So this would be a teaching letter. But so it's possible that is true. Although, one of the things that argues against that is that in Colossians, we do read the name Onesimus. So it may be just a real person whose name means useful. You know, all our names mean things. So it is possible that Onesimus was a real person held in slavery in Colossae, and that Philemon was a part of the church there.
You know, one thing that when I read this, it kind of indicated it was the real thing is in verse 19. Mm-hmm. You know, he's asking for, well, how do you say it again? Onesimus?
Onesimus.
Say again?
Onesimus.
Onesimus. He's asking for Onesimus. And in 19, he says, I call, I'm writing this with my own hand, I will repay it. Mm-hmm. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of like Paul saying, you owe me, so, I mean, I'm willing to pay, but, you know.
Yeah. So,
if it's a pretend letter, you probably wouldn't, reveal that kind of a...
That kind of a thing. Yeah, it's...
Willing, but don't forget,
But don't forget. Although that could be part of making the point. So, but again, because we see Onesimus somewhere else, does kind of argue against that. So who knows?
Yeah.
But
what about Aphia and Archippus in the second verse?
Mm-hmm. Archippus.
You said there were only two people involved in this.
Yes, but who are the main characters? The others are tangential.
Okay.
Archippus. We hear Archippus's name in 2 Corinthians, so, and that's a unique enough name that there's got to have been only one. That can't have been a really common.
And where did you say Onesimus was mentioned again?
In Colossians. Colossians 4:9, as a matter of fact.
Okay.
Let's start reading and see what we get. And I'm going to start with just the first three verses, because that's the introduction. All right? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did not write with punctuation. So what we don't know is the church in Philemon's house, and he's also writing to two other people who are part of that church. Is the church in Aphia's house, and the other two people are part of the church? Or is the church in Archippus's house, and Philemon and Aphia are part of it?
Yeah,
we don't know.
Very ambiguous.
That's all right. And it all depends on where the comma was placed.
Yeah.
And Paul didn't put commas in. So, of course, they would have known, right? Those three people would have known whose house the church met in. But there you go. And, of course, he does his grace and peace. And so this is a time when Timothy is with him. But that doesn't answer very much because Timothy is with him a lot. So that doesn't tell him. And also, this is something Paul does that's annoying. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus even when he's not actually in prison.
Sure.
We have letters we can definitely date that is a time when he's not imprisoned, but he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus.
Sure.
It's like, really, Paul? Get over yourself. You know, your self-pity is getting in the way of our historical research. So that's the greeting. Anything about that? Okay, so I'm going to go on then with the next chunk, which is thanksgivings, which is short, and then the bulk of the letter is his request. The thanksgivings start at verse 4 and go through verse 7. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all of the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. So this is Paul doing the how to win friends and influence people thing. He's saying something nice before he asks for a favor. Okay? So I hear of your love for the saints. You know, you're doing a good person. I've received much joy from you. You know, I'm really happy to be connected with you. Now. Now down to business, which is where we get at verse 8. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something that was forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owning me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So here's the backstory. Onesimus is a slave of Philemon who has escaped and been with Paul in his journeys. And apparently Philemon has asked for him back. So Paul is sending this letter back with Onesimus, but reminding him that the love of Christ, the agape of Christ, he is no longer a slave, he is a brother, and you are to treat him that way. Now remember, slavery in the time of Paul is not the chattel slavery of the American South, right? Where you're born a slave, you stay a slave your whole life, you belong to your master, and you can be sold, and your master can treat you however you want, he wants. Slavery in the time of Paul is a different animal. Previously in the history of the region, you could become a slave if your people were conquered, and you were taken into slavery. That generally was just for the lifetime of the people who were conquered. Their children were not considered to be slaves. The other way that you can become a slave that was much more common by Paul's time, because the only people in Paul's time doing the conquering are the Romans, and the Romans don't take captured people much as slaves. You know, maybe a handful, but they really prefer to keep the captured people in their place doing their work, producing and paying taxes to the empire. The majority of the way that you became a slave was either you fell into debt, and either you became a slave for your own debts, or much more common, you were the child of a person who fell into debt, and you were sold to pay the debts of your parent. And when you had worked enough to minus your keep, repay the debt of your parent, you were released. So the word slave is used, but indentured servant would be a better term, that there's a debt that's owed that you're working to pay off. So that's the most common kind of slavery. The second more common way you can become a slave is if you commit a crime, you can be sentenced to a period of slavery, and then your labor is sold to, because, you know, the emperor has no use for all the slaves of people who commit crimes, so you're sentenced to 10 years of slavery. We're going to sell you to, you know, the highest bidder, or, you know. So the idea that you're always a slave is not a concept that Paul would have had. Slavery was a condition of time rather than a condition of person, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? Nod, smile, something.
I think we just don't know, like, Jews tend to be more slave, or the Greeks tend to be, you know, that's not an issue here. Could be anything.
Could be anything. Yeah, could be anything. This is, it's not necessarily about your national origin. The only caveat to that is that if you're a Roman citizen, you can't be sold into slavery unless you commit a crime. You can't be sold into slavery for debt if you're a citizen. So there is a protection there.
Well, one more small one.
Yeah.
I think either you told us or I read something. And own shops and things like that. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes. Because if the conditions of slavery are up to the original master, okay. and a lot of the masters, if you're, particularly if you have a skill, remember that you're a slave as a condition of a debt. So if I let you own a shop, you're going to make a lot more money for me more quickly than if I just have you doing my housework, you know, and are crediting your wage. And while you're a slave, the master is responsible for your room and board. And so it's to the master's benefit to get the money back quickly, right? I don't want to keep you a slave longer than I have to. I want the money you paid for, which casts a different light on this letter. So when Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account, what he's saying is, I'm sending him back to you, but that debt he owes you, let him go, because I'm going to pay it. And he puts in that dig about, I'm not saying anything about you owing me even your eternal life. Just, you know, for the love, you know. And he ends that section with, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, forgive this guy, treat him as a brother, let him go, send him back to me.
Let him go out of the goodness of your heart.
That's right. Yeah, let him go out of the goodness of your heart and not, you know, because what Paul's saying, and this is where we get to the agape stuff. Love him as a brother, because he's a brother in Christ, because you are both Christians, you must choose to love him. And if you love him, how can you keep him as a slave? Right? That's the whole point of the book. Now, as I said at the beginning, though, because Paul is sending the slave back to his master, this book was taken as biblical warrant to own slaves and used that way for 400 years.
The message is more loving and releasing. It doesn't seem the message is so much. You know.
No.
I mean, it's like slavery was already there, mm-hmm. you know, and he was attempting to move the culture in mm-hmm. the direction of freeing slaves. So.
Or at least freeing slaves in who have become Christians. At least if you're a Christian, you can't hold a fellow Christian as a slave.
Right.
And actually, in the Dutch portion of the Indies, and for a while in the American concept of slavery when we were English colonists, it was actually illegal to baptize slaves. Because they read this book as saying that you can't hold as a slave a fellow Christian. Because once they're baptized and they're a fellow Christian, they're a brother, you owe them the duty of love, you can't hold them as slaves. So the English and the Dutch for a while made it illegal to baptize slaves. The Spanish concept of slavery was, we're saving all these heathen from the fires of hell. They didn't care so much about what Philemon said. Most of them didn't read it. So they converted them all to Christianity, whether they wanted to be or not. Different views. But
it's interesting that the Greek has at least three ways of expressing different aspects of love.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the idea of indenturedness for mm-hmm. whatever reason,
mm-hmm.
they have a word.
Mm-hmm.
And as society changes, that word has different meanings.
Mm-hmm.
Now, which word are you talking about?
Slave.
Slavery.
Oh, well, okay. I mean, I thought so, but I'm not sure. Yeah.
And Latin has the same issue. Because, all of this comes from Rome now. Rome's in charge.
Right.
Rome has these various types of indentured servants, and they call them all slaves. But anybody living in Rome at the time would know if you said, oh, my slave will take care of that. They're like,
if they had said servant,
right?
What would be the difference? Did people work as servants?
Oh yes,
in that period of time.
Oh yes,
and get paid for it.
Yes. Although, debt slavery and crime slavery was so common that mostly paid servants were the upper servants.
Okay.
You paid your paid servant, who was a free person who was just working for wages, might be the person who managed the kitchen, and you might have three or four slaves working under them.
So these servants were not called slaves, though. They were called servants.
They were called servants.
Yeah.
And the distinction, the major distinction, other than, the slave owes you a debt, the major distinction is that you are responsible for the room and board of your slave. So their wages are proportionately lower. The amount you're crediting towards their debt is lower because you're feeding them and you deduct that from their wages. Your servant generally doesn't live in your house, although they might. But you're not responsible for feeding or providing for them. You pay for them. You pay them a full wage, and they're responsible for their own food. And of course, a servant can negotiate. If they don't like your terms, they can, take another job.
Mm-hmm.
So the slave can't do that. The slave is your slave until their debt is paid, which is part of the reason that Jesus sometimes uses the word slave in some of his teachings when he talks about us as the slaves of God, because we owe God a debt for our sins, and we can't be freed until the debt is paid. We'll read some of that in Paul, too. with that idea that we owe God a debt, and it's a debt we may never be able to pay. So, so you'll see that concept come up. But again, with the idea that nobody who originally heard it would have heard the word slave and thought, oh, someone who was born in slavery and is going to die in slavery and whose children will be slaves and who's, you know, that wasn't their concept of how slavery worked. And I will say that runaway slaves were a big deal in this culture, because the cities are pretty cosmopolitan, and it's not like one race of people are the slaves. Slaves are all different races of people. There's nothing that marks you out as a slave. So if you run away from your master in Corinth and make it to Ephesus, nobody's going to know you were a slave. So it's you know, it was a big deal of slaves absconding, and then, you know, the master who's paid off their debts is out that money. So
then we should assume that Paul, I mean, Philemon must have known that he was with Paul.
Yes.
Kennedy was and just kept him.
Yes.
Ethical, but
yes.
We have to assume either he's being overly ethical to say, right, I have and I will return him.
Yeah. Or Philemon knew he was with Paul and has written asking for him back. One of those two things is true.
But you would expect the integrity of, you know, mm-hmm, being honest with your fellow Christians. You know, you mm-hmm would think that a person like Paul would not just keep...
Yeah, would not just let him stay with him. So,
right, but it's not being honest.
Right. So there's... Like, yeah, there's... Right. All right, so I'm going to read the ending now, picking up at verse 22. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, Paul, this could potentially be a little bit of a subtle dig. You know, the, make sure you do this because I'm hoping to come and check up on you. Yeah. And then here are the other people who are, you know, who are with me, who also send their greetings, because if I'm going to send you a letter, I'm not going to just send you a letter.
Or that verse 22 might be that I think highly enough of you that I, yes, would like to see you in person.
Yes, it could be that too. It bears both that interpretations. Yes. Or it could be just genuinely, I'm really hoping to get back to Colossia. Get ready for me.
Mm-hmm. So this probably, that probably indicates he's not in the final prison in Rome.
Right. Right.
Some other, yeah, okay.
Probably some other place, which is why we tentatively put the date in the late 50s.
Okay.
But again, nobody knows for sure. Because mm-hmm he writes from Rome that he's hoping to be released and see people. So, you know, you can't tell with Paul.
So for how many years was he in prison in Rome?
In Rome, not very long, about a year.
Okay, at the end of his life. Okay.
Yeah. Linda?
No, I didn't catch that he was from Colossia.
Yeah, Philemon is from Colossia. Well, at least he's, we assume so, because Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians. So we assume Philemon is from Colossia. It's an assumption, but, you know, based on some, you know, some contextual evidence. Only some. So anything else about Philemon? It's one of those fascinating books. We don't read it in church. It's not part of the lectionary cycle. I could be wrong about that. We could read a portion of it in 1 year, but we don't read very often. First of all, because there's not much of it, but also because it's a little bit problematic in, you know, 20th and 21st century America. There's some issues here. So.
It would cause a lot of troublesome.
Yes.
Attitudes and so forth in different churches.
Yes.
Especially, you know.
So it's one that we tend to skip over a little bit.